First chapter needs reworking, though. Okay, we need to work on the intro to this, because it doesn't particularly draw us in. But here's the thing. Matthew knew his audience really, really well. And he knew that when the Jews he was writing to, because we think that Matthew was primarily writing to a Jewish audience, he knew that when they read those lines, they'd be sucked in. They'd be utterly intrigued, that it would provoke thought, and they'd go, what is Matthew saying about Jesus Christ here? Okay, it's not immediately obvious necessarily to us, but that's what we're gonna have to think about. And I'm hopeful that we'll be gripped by this chapter this evening. And the reason I'm hopeful, even if you're not, is because I've been gripped by it as I've looked at it this week. Okay, and so these unpromising opening words, unpromising to us, I think are really gripping. In fact, listen, more than that, I think that if you get the meaning of these opening words, and if you connect that meaning to your life, these unpromising verses will make your heart sing. Okay? There's a promise. Let's see if it does. It did for me this week. They're wonderful, wonderful verses. Okay? And as we get to Christmas, you'll really sing joy to the world, and you'll mean it because of the truths that Matthew introduces in these opening verses of his gospel. What they do is these opening lines tell us about Jesus. They tell us that Jesus is good news. They tell us that he is what kind of good news he is. And then they tell us that he is that kind of good news for us. So good news, what kind of good news, and that he's good news for us. Okay, so let's get stuck in. And the first thing that we're doing is looking at that opening sentence as it is there, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Okay, now, here's the first thing about that opening sentence. It tells us that this book about Jesus is going to be good news, and good news rather than merely good advice. Okay? Let me try and explain. So Matthew chose not to begin his book with the words once upon a time. Okay? He chose not to start that way. What if he had? What if the opening words of the biography of Jesus Christ had begun with the words, once upon a time there was a man called Jesus Christ? What if it had begun like that? Well, what kind of stories begin like that? We've said already, fairy stories begin like that. That's the way myths and legends, and it's the way the sort of thing Star Wars begins with. Once upon a time, a long time ago, that sort of thing. And as soon as you say once upon a time, you're saying, and by the way, this probably didn't happen, yeah? Or we know for sure it didn't happen, but it's a beautiful story, and there's a lot we can learn from it. That's what you're signaling by saying once upon a time. But that's not the kind of story Matthew's writing for us here. He's writing a life story. He's writing a biography. So he begins with the words, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, a record of the family history of Jesus Christ. And what that means is, this happened. What I'm about to tell you is rooted right in history. It's not a fairy story. It happened. He is real. Now, why does that matter? It matters for lots of reasons. But here's the one I think is the most relevant when you're about to read this book about Jesus. Matthew is flagging up the fact that what he wants to offer us, as I say, is not advice, but news. So many people have mistaken Christianity for good advice, when in reality, what it is good news. What's the difference between those two? Well, what's advice? Advice is when you tell someone what they ought to do. There's lots of advice books around, what you ought to do. What is news? News is when you tell someone what has already been done. Okay? Advice urges you to make something happen, and news urges you to recognize that something has already happened. Okay, now, just to illustrate it, imagine a town. It's a town that's in real trouble. There's an invading army coming towards this town. Okay, now, what does that town need? Well, one thing it might need is advice. An army is coming towards it. It needs military advice. It needs to know where to dig trenches, where to put tanks, how to position the troops, what the most likely line of attack would be. If it's got a good military advisor, it might be able to meet the battle successfully. Okay? The enemy's coming, they need advice. What if I modify the picture a little bit, though? Same town, same problem, an enemy army is approaching the town, but a great king has intercepted the enemy army with his army, and he's gone to battle with that army and defeated it. Now what does the town need? Doesn't need advice anymore. Doesn't need to fight a battle anymore. What it needs is messengers who will bring the good news that the battle's been fought and won, and they're off the hook. It's over. You're rescued. You've been set free. That's the difference between advice and news. Now, we're about to get into Christmas, and I know this passage doesn't feel very Christmassy, but it's the beginning of the Christmas story, and the Christmas story is full of angels, isn't it? Yeah. And do you know what the word angel literally means? It just means messenger. Okay. Why is the Christmas story full of heaven-sent messengers? Because God has something to announce. Something has happened. God's not sending angels, messengers, to give people advice at Christmas time. He's sending messengers to announce that something has happened. This is not going to be a book of advice. The angels do not come and say, "Hark, this is what you have to do." They say, "Hark, I bring you glad tidings." In other words, good news. We're not here with advice. Or in my illustration, stop trying to build defenses and dig trenches. Stop trying to save yourselves. The king has come and done it for you. This book, Matthew's book, is going to be about good news. The point of this long line of names is that someone we've been waiting for a long, 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 long time, has finally come. There are lots of beautiful stories that begin once upon a time. And they often have a lesson, a moral to them, don't they? So Beauty and the Beast, the lesson is beauty is more than skin deep, isn't it? Look below the surface. That's the moral of the story. That's the advice. But this isn't a once upon a time story. This is a good news story. Someone has come and done something for us. There isn't a moral to it. It's saying, listen to what's happened and respond appropriately to the good news. Okay? Now, if you look at this long list, Matthew has carefully structured it around two big names and two big moments in history. Okay? The two big names, can you put those on for us, Jodine? The two big names are David and Abraham. So, do you see, I know you can't pick those names out at the back, but hopefully you've got it open in front of you as well. The list of names, the genealogy, fits into three columns, three sets of generations, okay? And the first column on the left, the whole list, begins with Abraham. And the thing about Abraham, he's way, way back in the book of Genesis, just the 12th chapter of the Bible. And what happens in the 12th chapter of the Bible is that God says to Abraham, "I am going to bless you, Abraham, and I'm going to give you a family that will become a nation. And through your family, through your descendants, I'm not just going to bless you and them, I'm going to bless the whole world." Through Abraham's family, God says, in the 12th chapter of the Bible, "I'm going to set the world to rights." So ever since chapter 12, you're scratching your head as you read the Bible, and you say, well, how's God going to do that? We better keep our eye on Abraham's family. Because through Abraham's family, the world is going to be blessed. It doesn't matter which nation you belong to, somehow, blessing will come to you if you can relate in the right way to Abraham's descendants. And here is a list of Abraham's descendants. That's the first big name. The second big name that the list focuses on is David. And you can tell he's a focus of it because he's the bottom of the first column and the top of the second column. And although there's umpteen kings in that list, he's the only king that is actually called king in the list. So Matthew's saying, David's the other name I want you to focus on. And David, because God also made a promise to David, hundreds of years after Abraham, he said to David, "David, as a way of bringing blessing to the world, to all the nations, I'm going to make your kingdom an everlasting kingdom." Kingdoms come and go. But your kingdom won't, David. Your kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. Your kingdom will be the vehicle through which the blessings promised to Abraham will come to the world. Two big names, Abraham and David, okay? And then two big moments in history, I suppose. And the first big moment really is at the bottom of the first column. It's similar to David. The point is that it's David's kingdom. It's not just the promises made to David, but as the storyline of the Bible develops from Abraham to David, you see this kingdom established, this nation established, which becomes very powerful, and they become very, very wealthy. And they're unlike any of the other nations around them, any of the kingdoms around them. And their laws are brilliant, and the nations around them begin to marvel at David's kingdom and Solomon's kingdom and say, look how wise they are. Their God must be an amazing God. And for about half an hour one Sunday afternoon, you might think that the blessings promised to Abraham are now beginning to filter out to the nations. David's kingdom is an amazing moment in history. But it doesn't last. And the other major moment in his genealogy is at the bottom of the second column, where he mentions the exile to Babylon. Abraham's family have become a nation, a great kingdom, but it all goes wrong. And they sin and they rebel against God. And God turns on them and punishes them. And this kingdom, which was so glorious, is brought to an end, it looks like. They're defeated by enemy armies and scattered among the nations rather than being a blessing to the nations. So halfway through the genealogy, you're wondering, right, so it looks like the blessings that God promised to Abraham have come to an end. They're not going to happen now. If it started with blessings at the beginning and it's all gone pear-shaped by the bottom of the second column, how's God going to set it to rights? How will the blessings promised to the world finally come? And Matthew says, let me write you a book. And the book will be about Jesus Christ. He is the one, the descendant of Abraham, the descendant of David, through whom the blessings to the world will come, through whom a kingdom will be established that will last forever and ever. Okay? So two main moments in history and two big names. The glory days of God's kingdom when David and Solomon were kings, the darkest days of God's kingdom when everything went wrong, and everyone's looking forward to the time when everything will be put right again. So this book, Matthew's Gospel, is going to be primarily about something we need to receive, i.e. blessing, rather than something we need to do. It's about something that's already happened, the descendant of Abraham and David who has arrived to bring us blessing, rather than something we need to make happen. It's good news, not primarily good advice. So that's the first lesson of this genealogy, which raises the question, well, what kind of good news is it? What kind of blessings? What kind of kingdoms? Now, here's this genealogy, this list of names of the ancestors of Jesus Christ. Okay, genealogies in the ancient world were a bit like CVs are today, a bit like resumes, CVs are today. Okay, you ever written a CV for a job? What do you do when you're writing a CV? You make yourself look as good as possible, don't you? Yeah. So even on the bits where they ask what your weaknesses are, you know how to play the game, don't you? My weakness is that I take too much on and do too much work. You say it like that, don't you? That sort of thing. So you make yourself look good in a CV. So if any of you ever have to write a CV for me, I will see straight through you because I've done exactly the same thing. It's like you make yourself look good in a CV, okay? Now, same with genealogies. We know this because we've got, for example, Herod the Great's genealogy around about the same time as Jesus. And Herod the Great actually erased names from the public record of his genealogy so that people wouldn't know they were connected with him because he found them an embarrassment, okay? The interesting thing about this genealogy is Matthew does the opposite. Instead of rubbing out the embarrassing names, he puts them in. The sort of thing you'd be embarrassed about, he flags up. So the first thing to say, perhaps we can highlight them, is that there are five women in this genealogy. Now, we wouldn't be embarrassed about that, but they didn't put women in genealogies ordinarily in the ancient world. In that sense, they were outsiders to this kind of CV, this genealogy. The second thing is that three of those five women were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. They belonged to different nations. So they weren't just gender outsiders, if you like. They were racial outsiders. Okay. And then the third thing is that by naming these women, Matthew deliberately calls to mind some of the most sordid, nasty, and immoral stories that are in the whole Bible. Take the first name in verse 3. So, Tamar. You've got your Bible open there. Do you see? Judah, verse 3, the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, you'd have to look the story up in towards the end of Genesis later on, but Tamar tricked her father-in-law, Judah, into sleeping with her. In other words, it's a horrible story of incest. And it doesn't matter where you look in the Bible, incest is considered something that is deeply sinful and abhorrent. Okay? Didn't need to mention Tamar to do this genealogy, but Matthew says, oh, we get to Judah. Do you remember what Judah did? He slept with his daughter-in-law. Yeah, thanks for bringing that to mind, Matthew. Okay. Verse 5, Rahab. So verse 5, it says that Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was a hero, book of Joshua, but she was also a prostitute. And Matthew didn't need to mention her in this story particularly either. Or verse 6, David, here we are. Jesse, the father of King David. Now there is someone you'd like in your genealogy, wouldn't you? Royalty, okay? But, he goes on, David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. And again, very unnecessarily, Matthew is flagging up a horrible story that we'd rather was swept under the carpet about King David. So Uriah was a remarkable man. Uriah was one of, before David became king, he had a band of military men who followed him everywhere, went through thick and thin with him, and later they became his mighty men, 30 mighty men. And Uriah was one of that band of brothers, if you like. So Uriah was a very loyal, brave, faithful man to David. And then one day when Uriah and the other mighty men and the army were off fighting a battle, and for some reason David hadn't gone with them and was relaxing in the pool at home, wandered up onto the roof of his house, and he saw a woman somewhere else on one of the other roofs, bathing, Bathsheba, and he desired her. And he invited her around to dinner, and he slept with her, and she became pregnant. And David thought, I know how to fix this. I'll invite Uriah back from the front. You can spend a night or two at home, and then everyone think it's Uriah's baby. But Uriah was too godly and said, I'm not going to sleep with my wife while my band of brothers are at the front line. So if you think I'm coming home for that, I'm joking, David. And so it didn't work. So David said, right, I'll have to fix it a different way. I'll have Uriah murdered, which he did. It's a horrible story. And it didn't need to be flagged up in this genealogy. But Matthew says, let's just remember Tamar. Let's just remember Rahab. Let's just remember what David did to Uriah in order that he could have Bathsheba. So, in this list, you've got people excluded by culture, people who would ordinarily be excluded by respectable society. You've got people who would be excluded by God's own law. And yet they are brought in to the family line of Jesus Christ. How does that happen? How do sinners get an honored place in the family of Jesus Christ? Well, that's what Matthew is going to explain to us, how Jesus does that, how he brings sinners in a way that he says, and I'm proud of them. That's what the cross is going to be all about, his death on the cross to take away our sins. That's what his call to turn away from sin and trust him that our sins can be forgiven is all about. Okay? But it's amazing who's picked to be on Jesus' team, Do you remember that experience? You probably, some of you didn't have this experience, but some of you did share the experience I used to experience at school when it was time to play footy or whatever it was. And the two best footy players, of course, are the captains. Let's pick teams. So all of us line up along here. And I learnt to zone out, basically, until there were one or two people left in the line. Okay, Dent can be on our side. All right, last of the line. I'm not concentrating. Okay, because I know that I'm not going to get picked for the team, because whoever has Dent on his team is going to lose the match. Okay, that's the way it always works. All right. So I didn't concentrate. But in this picture here, it's like I'm lining up with everybody else, twiddling my thumbs, oh, I'm not going to be needed for another 5 minutes till they've picked the teams. And I hear my name being called out. Joe, and I'm not concentrating, and I'm asked to step forward. And Jesus is saying, Joe, I want you on my team. And I'm like, what about all these other people? I feel like that's the kind of picture that we've got just here. This is how one writer puts it. In Jesus Christ, prostitute and king, male and female, one race and another race, moral and immoral, all sit down as equals, equally sinful, equally lost, equally accepted, equally loved. That's not good advice. Good advice would be Tamar, Rahab, David, pull your socks up. That's good news. Tamar, Rahab, David, Jesus has come, and you're in. That's good news. That's what's being flagged up right here at the beginning of the book about Jesus Christ. There's a lovely line in Hebrews chapter 2 where it says, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. That's what this genealogy is all about. Jesus is not ashamed that they are members of his family. So whoever you are, whatever you've done, a Tamar, a Rahab, a David, in Jesus' family, you can hold your head high with dignity because of what he's done for you. That's the thought that I think, if you connect it to yourself, can make your heart sing and will make you sing joy to the world this Christmas. So let's just go on to the last thing. It's good news. That's the kind of good news that it is. And then the last thing is that it is good news for you, for me, for our generation. And really, Jodine, if you could just do the next click. This is all of it, right? Because in those generations, 14 plus 14 plus 14 is, how many is that? What's 6, 7? 42 generations, isn't it? 42 generations. And Matthew's tidied it up. He's missed out a few generations here and there to make it neat. That's quite clear when you go back through the Old Testament. For 42 generations, going all the way back to Abraham. That's before Jesus, that's nearly 2,000 years. Okay, what does that tell us? That tells us that God takes his time, but he keeps his promises. He takes his time, but he keeps his promises. Okay? That's really good to know, because as you're halfway through the Old Testament wondering where this blessing has gone and you're in exile, you might be forgiven for thinking, I wonder if God will ever keep his promises. But not from our end of history, because we look back to Abraham and we see the twists and turns of history and we say, God really took his time there, nearly 2,000 years, but he kept his promise. And the king came to establish an everlasting kingdom. Now, we've started with the beginning of the gospel. Just to finish, turn to the end with me for a moment. Matthew chapter 28. And just see where the gospel ends. And then we'll end as well. Matthew 28 on page 1001 and verse 16. So it says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Do you see echoes of that first chapter there? Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me." Of course it has. He's the descendant of David, the one whose kingdom will last forever. Okay? And you see echoes of Abraham, the one through whom blessings would come to the nations. Jesus says to his disciples, "Now go to the nations and share with them everything that I've taught you." In other words, this is it now happening. Blessings going to the nations through Jesus' disciples as they take the teaching of Jesus and everything he did for them. All that good news. Okay. And when are we to do that till? Until the very end of the age. God takes his time, but he keeps his promises. Nearly 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus. Well, it's 2,000 years from Jesus to us. That's okay. God takes his time, and he's still keeping his promises. As all around the world, in every nation, people are tumbling into the kingdom of God and experiencing blessings that will last forevermore. This is where I want to just sort of land things this evening. In other words, we know we've got good news rather than good advice. We know that here we are at the ends of the earth in Plymouth. That's what the rest of the country thinks about Plymouth. The ends, where is it? Get it confused with Portsmouth, don't they? But here we are at the ends of the earth in Plymouth. And we know from what we've looked at this evening that God's heart is for people to be blessed and come to know Jesus Christ and the good news that comes through him. And I want to say, what better time for that than Christmas time? So we've got our carol services coming up. Can I encourage you to pray your socks off that someone would come with you to a carol service and hear the good news this Christmas? Our first one is next Sunday evening. It's going to be a fairly informal thing, a nice carol service, candles and so on, coffee, mince pies afterwards. Well, mince pies if you bring some mince pies with you next week for us to give out. But more important than mince pies, bring someone with you to hear this good news of Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you to be praying over the Christmas season that the carols and the candlelight and the atmosphere wouldn't blind people to what we're saying about how significant Jesus Christ is. What we'd really like to do is to invite people back in the new year. So during the carol services, we're going to put cards out or give cards out at the door that say in January, we're holding, in our Sunday meetings like now, we're holding a series of meetings tackling issues that we think are issues for all of us. We all battle with these issues. So we're going to look at the issue of anxiety and worry. We're going to look at the issue of resentment and anger. And we're going to look at the issue of loneliness and friendship. And we're not saying, we've nailed it, guys, we don't struggle with these things. What we're saying is we all struggle with these issues, and we know we need Christ's help. And we think that you'd find it interesting, too, to discover what the Bible says about how you battle with these things. So we're going to be inviting people back after Christmas. And so my hope and prayer is that some will come. And through coming and thinking about those things with us, they'll find this blessing that was promised to Abraham, that only comes when you enter the everlasting kingdom of David, which was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's a team talk, okay? So I'm picking a team this evening and you're all on it, okay? That's the plan for the next few weeks over Christmas. Let's pray together.